Morning, everyone. We're going to be looking at Psalm 51. So to give you a chance, I'm going to tell you the background story to it all, because this is a psalm written by David. And David was probably at the height of his power. He probably had more than he'd ever had. And it was springtime. And it's the time, the Bible says, when kings used to go to war. And so he sent his army off, and yet he stayed at home. I'm not really sure why he did. And it's a moment in his life where he had everything, and yet he yielded to sin. You see, what had happened is it was probably about 3,000 years ago. It was a warm spring evening, and he'd gone for a walk on the roof. And as he walked on the roof of his palace, he looked out, and he could see a lady going through the ritual cleansing that ladies would have to do because of her period. And he sees her, and he wants her. Now, this is the king who has everything. He sees her, he wants for her, he sends for her, and he sleeps with her. And David, I would guess, thinks in his head, well, that's it. I don't need to worry about this. I've had a one-night stand, I've had a fling, but there we go, we're all right. And then he finds out she's pregnant. So he must have been hiding it for a while, and suddenly his hidden sin is going to find him out. So David thinks, right, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How do I deal with this? I know. I'll send for Uriah to get a report from the army. What's happening? What's all going on? And then, of course, he'll be back in Jerusalem then, and he'll go and he'll sleep with his wife, and he'll think the child's his, and everything will be fine. I won't be found out. But Uriah, he's too righteous for that. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sleep in the gateway. Because how can I sleep in my own home and have everything that I've got whilst my friends are at battle, camping, at war? So David tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, but it doesn't work. So David goes, now what am I going to do? I know, I'll send for the officers. So he gets one of the officers, he calls a representative of Joab up, who's leading the army, and says, okay, send Uriah into the hardest part of the battle. Send him right up to the city walls. And then when the fighting is at its fiercest, withdraw and leave him alone so that he'll be killed. So that's what they do. And that's what happens. So David goes from adultery into murder. And he thinks everything is all fine. And then after an appropriate time of mourning, David makes himself look like a good guy and says, I'm going to marry Bathsheba because that will make me look like I'm looking after one of my army's, one of my soldiers' wives. I'll look after her, I'll marry her, and then everybody will think I'm the good guy because I'm looking out for somebody who's lost so much. And that's how it is until Nathan, who's a prophet, walks up and tells him a story. You know, David would have acted as a judge over his people. And Nathan tells him a story and said, there was a really rich man who came visiting. And he came visiting, and this rich man had loads and loads and loads of sheep. He had everything. And then he had a visitor came along and he said, do you know what, it's traditional that we will look after people who visit. So I will kill a sheep, we'll have a feast. Well, I don't want to kill one of mine, but there's a poor man just down the road. He's only got one sheep. I'll go and take his, and I will kill it. And David gets absolutely incensed. He loses it and says, kill him. How can this happen in my kingdom? It's so wrong. And Nathan then says, well, that was just a story, because actually, David, I was talking about you. You had everything. You had wives, you had concubines, you had riches, and you took a poor man's wife for your own. And everything that you did in secret, David, because God has seen your sin, will happen to you in public. And we see that later when Absalom takes David's wives and sleeps with them in public. David repents. He realizes he's wronged God. And he casts himself on God's mercy. And he's told that he won't die but the child that Bathsheba has borne will. There will be consequences to his sin. And David fasts and he prays that the child would be saved, but God's will happens. And then Bathsheba conceives again and gives birth to a king called Solomon. And we know all about Solomon. It puts Bathsheba in the ancestry of Christ. So, with that in mind, this is what David wrote. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you, and you alone, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, Lord, that my mouth might praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. You look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls again will be sacrificed on your altar. Okay, so I can guess you're sitting there thinking, so what's that got to do with me? What's that psalm? I mean, it's 3,000 years old. Why bother reading it? Well, I think there's some really good lessons for us in this. There's some really good stuff for us to understand. And the first, I think in today's day and age, the most important, is that God has standards. Some things are right and some things are wrong. David writes in verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. So we can go through the Bible and we can find various things that tell us what the right things and the wrong things to do are. We know it's things like speaking wrongly. It says in Proverbs that wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose words are twisted, that we can say things which are clearly wrong. We can even think wrongly. Jesus told us that. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked them, why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart? So even thinking things can be an offense to God. When we're thinking those wrong things, when we're focusing on those ideas, those thoughts, those concepts. I mean, a friend of mine has just recently left his wife for another woman. And I know that all been running through his head those thoughts about, well, I think she's much nicer. I think she's much better. Oh, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave what I promised. And I'm going to go. They're wrong. Those thoughts are wrong. We can do wrong. We've all experienced that, where we've done things that we know to be wrong, when we've stolen, when we've been violent, when we've hurt. We can even sin by not doing rightly. There's that story that Jesus tells about judgment, and says, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. That whole sense that actually we can cause an offense not only by what we do, but also what we don't do. That we can be hard-hearted. we can walk past a need that we can speak into, that we can do something about, and we can just move on by. See, God has standards. We can also learn from this psalm that temptation crouches at the door in good times as much as bad. We can often get into the thinking that when we're having it hard, when things are really difficult for us, that's when temptation crouches. But I can honestly say from my own experience that temptation is as strong when things are going great. In fact, in sometimes it's easier to fall when things are going great. Because you think you've got it all. You think that you don't need God because you've got all the money you could need. You've got all the clothes you could need. You've got all the things you could need. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can stand. I think I spoke on this a while back where I said, you know, there will always be a way out of temptation, but that way can be really hard in itself. It's a small, rugged mountain path zigzagging up the hill. But God won't allow you to be tempted more than you can endure. I think this psalm teaches us that sin can take anybody down, from the highest to the lowest. There's not a single man or woman amongst us that can't be taken down by sin. David says in this psalm, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, there's something in us which is predisposed to sin. If we live in our own strength, in our own thoughts. I think this psalm tells us as well that when we're truly honest with ourselves, we know what we're like. David wrote, for I know my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. And I know I've sat there. And I wake up in the middle of the night and I remember things from years ago. Stuff that I know that I've dealt with, I know I've confessed, I know that I've given it to God, and yet it still comes back. Those times when it's really quiet and you wake up in the middle of the night and I can just feel these thoughts, these things nagging away in my head. Sometimes these things remind us of our true character and our true nature. I think this psalm tells us that we can work really hard, doing everything right, but with the wrong motivation, it's pointless. David wrote, you do not desire a sacrifice or I'd offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart. So we can look really good on the outside. We can be, you know, here I am, hello, my name's Andy Gibbs, I'm a minister in training. Yes, I'm not wearing a dog collar today, but I can if you want. You know, I am perfect. And then you'll speak with Jan, and Jan will tell you exactly what I'm really like. I can look good. I can have everything. I can live what looks like the most pious life. I can pray all the right times. I can read my Bible all the time. I can give all that I have away. I can do all of that, but if my heart isn't right, then all I'm doing is frankly inconveniencing myself. Because God doesn't look at what I'm like outside. He looks at what I'm like inside. He looks at my heart. I think this psalm also tells us, though, that your history does not define your future. David was an adultering, lying murderer, which is quite a good, you know, there's not many that collect all three, or maybe more. And David writes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. If you read the book of Acts, there's a speech in Acts 3, verses 17 to 19, and it says this. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped away. Our history does not define our future, because every single one of us in this room is a murderer, because our sin put Christ on the cross. So, if you think that anything in your history is worse than killing the Son of the Creator of all things, killing the one who formed and placed the stars in their orb, in the sky, who put the planets in orbit around them, if you think that anything in your history is worse than that, well, then I'll let you say, okay, your history is going to define your future. But God says to the people of Israel who physically caused Jesus to be nailed onto the cross, repent that your sins might be forgiven. Jesus says today, repent that your sins might be forgiven. You put me on the cross, but I died to save you. But that's what I came to do. I think this psalm also tells us that sin has consequences. David writes, do not banish me from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He recognizes that the worst consequence of his sin is separation from God, is that distance placed between him and his Lord. And David experienced that when Nathan came, because Nathan confronted him and David confessed, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. You won't die for this sin, nevertheless, because you've shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord. By doing this, your child will die. Sin has consequences. We can be thoroughly forgiven of our sins, but we still have to live with the consequences of the sins we've committed. We still have to live with the damage and the hurt that exists because of ours and the sins of others. So if I stop there, that's possibly one of the most depressing sermons I think I've ever preached. You know, you're all sinners, you're all murderers, everything is going badly for you. Even when you think you've got everything, that's at the point it could be worse. So what can we do? Well, the first is this. Following what David says, we can cry out for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. I'm very grateful that God's love doesn't fail. We can cry out to him no matter what we've done. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. God's so compassionate. When we're aware of sin in our lives, when we're aware of what has gone wrong, the first response should be for us to cry out for mercy. Father, please, forgive me. I've blown it. Bracket. Again. I wish I didn't, but I do. And we have to acknowledge our sin. We've got to say, I know what I've done. I know that what I've done has been an offense to you, that it's hurt you, it's hurt others. David wrote, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. We've got to be honest with God. Because let's face it, we believe that God is all powerful, is all present, and is all knowing. So why do we think God doesn't know what we've done? And yet sometimes we feel a bit squirmy about telling God something. Almost as if I dress it up in nice words, God won't really know that I have done something that I shouldn't have done. Oh, Father, I am so sorry that I helped someone else see an alternative truth that wasn't the one that maybe they experienced, but really is the one that I wanted them to see. Instead of saying, Father, I'm a liar. I deceived. I misdirected. I pointed somebody off to do them down. Forgive me. God knows. God knows exactly who we are. So we should cry for mercy. We should acknowledge our sin. But there's more. We should repent. Repentance. In this day and age, it's very easy for us to think that repentance is just saying, I'm sorry, Dad, please forgive me, I won't do it again. And then 2 minutes later, I've done it again. Anybody who's had kids has heard that story more than once. Anybody who's had friends has heard that story more than once. Repentance means I'm heading in one direction and I've done something and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to walk away from it, not do it again. David cried out, "Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right when you say, you'll be proved right when your judgment against me is just. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit in me. It says in a different translation, make me willing to obey. That sense of actually I'm going to hold my hand up and say, God, I've got to stop this. I can't do it in my own strength necessarily, so change my heart. Do something in me so that I want to obey. I want to be faithful." I think this psalm teaches us also that we are to offer to God everything. So we cry out for mercy. We acknowledge our sin. We repent, and then we offer God, not just a bit, we offer God everything. David writes, "Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth might praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." It's repeating what I said in 1 Samuel. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshipping idols. We're to offer God every single part of our lives. Our thought life, our actions, our hearts, everything. This still isn't sounding too joyful, though. I've got to be honest. We've gone through, we're all awful. Christ is the answer. Excellent. But you see, there's something that comes at the end of all this. What is the point of crying for mercy, acknowledging our sin, repenting, offering God the whole that we have? It's to live. You see, God doesn't want us to live in this curled up ball of pain. He doesn't want us to live in this sense of no power and no ability. David writes, "Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." You see, God calls us to live an abundant life, to live a full life, a life that is full of joy, a life of amazement at the unique gift that God has given to us. Who's had a birthday recently? Anybody? No? Well, okay. Last month, cracking, last month, that's close enough. It's my birthday next Saturday, by the way. Gifts will be gratefully received. 47 years old. Hallelujah. Again. No, real one this time. So, did you get any presents on your birthday? And how did you open your presents? Did you open them? Forgive the caricature, but did you open them and go, "Oh, thank you"? No? Very grateful. So you opened a present and you kind of cracked a little smile, maybe? More. So you got a present, and you did more than just smile and say thank you. No, didn't shed a tear. Okay, so we don't know as far as tears, but we had some joy. You were once dead, and now you're alive in Christ. You were once sinners, and now you are saints. You were once separated from God, and now you are adopted into his family. And yet, the experience of so many people when they meet the church is, "I am so filled with the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us be grateful before God, for he is good." Thank you very much. No, but God has done an amazing thing. He's done something so fantastic. So this is Jesus. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Friends, what this psalm teaches us is that we all blow it, that we can all, even at the best of times, mess up. That what we do has consequences, and yet God's desire for us through Christ, through his death on the cross, is to live. To live with joy and hope, with hearts that are warm towards those who don't yet know him, that hearts that are warm towards our family. I've said this so often. Part of the reason I love going to different churches is I get to meet the family I'm going to spend eternity with. Because I'm going to see all you guys forever. That may be good for me, it may be less good for you, but you know, hey, I'm encouraged by it. But do you know, that's the truth. Sam and Beth got married, my daughter got married a few weeks ago, and they had loads of presents. And I know that the beam has not been off their faces for weeks. That they've been so overjoyed. Just the sense of things turning up. Woo, I've got a clothes dryer. You know, one of those racks you can put out on the balcony. Yes, I can do laundry. I've got a lemon juicer. And why you need a lemon juicer, I don't know. But, yeah, and she was just overjoyed. And yet our response to be giving life, our response to not being dead anymore, to having eternal life, to have our hopes not based on tomorrow or the day after, but to be based in eternity with the one who made all things. You shouldn't be able to wipe the smile off our faces, and yet all of us allow that to happen. So friends, when you find yourself caught in sin, and the Bible tells us if anyone says they do not sin, then they're a liar. I don't even want to think how many times I sinned on the way up here. You know, you just sit there and think there is stuff that goes on moment by moment which messes us up, which breaks our relationship with God, and yet it's restored because of the undying grace of Christ. Friends, live a life of joy. Despite your circumstances, don't let your life be defined about where you are now. Let it be defined about where you're going and who your friend is. God's good and he loves you and he can deal with anything and everything in your life. You may not get the answer you always wanted. Hey, I'm going to end up in the Baptist church as a minister. Who knows? I wasn't expecting that. But do you know what? God's good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know us. You know us at our best of times and our worst of times. You know us when we're truly the living image of Christ, and you know us when we're not. Father God, thank you that in you is forgiveness and adoption into your family. Thank you that in you there is balm for the hurts, that there is strength when we're weak. There is hope when we're hopeless. So Heavenly Father, please send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Work in our hearts, work in our minds, confirming in us who you are and what your desires for our life is, that we might learn to live with joy despite our circumstances. Because we know that one day we will go to our true home. Lord God, thank you for David. Thank you that you called him a man after your own heart, despite what he did. Thank you that his history did not define his future. And thank you that our history does not define our future. Help us now, I pray, to grasp the enormity of all that you've done for us. The forgiveness, the grace and the mercy, and create in us, Father, a willing spirit to follow you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.